Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Life is tough, and it is full of strife. In a way, every day can be another day at war for us, certainly on the spiritual plane. And because we are sinners, it is a rare thing for us to live in perfect harmony with everybody. Sometimes our biggest troubles, they come from those that we love the most, our family, and also our church family. The strife of life can leave us in a perpetual state of worry, of anxiety, even anger. And yet Christians are not called to live lives of anxiety. We are called to live lives of peace, even when we are in the midst of war. And just prior to our passage today, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:20 stated, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And with this statement, Paul adjusts our focus. Rather than only focusing on earthly, temporal things, Christians must keep the larger picture in mind. And we must focus on those things that really matter. That is, whatever it is that we are dealing with in the world, as elect sojourners, as 1 Peter 1:1 put it, we are always a people that are united in Christ and citizens of the kingdom of God. And Jesus reigns now, and he reigns over all things. He is King. He is Lord. And at any moment, he may return bringing the consummation of his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And with this reality in focus, Paul wrote in our passage today concerning the peace that Christians can have because of this reality. He explains how we come to this peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. And in verses 2 through 3 here, Paul calls for a particular peace and unity among the body of the church there in Philippi. He instructed Euodia and Syntyche, two women in the church, to settle a disagreement that they were having. These women were clearly believers that Paul knew very well. And he had, as he says here, labored side by side with him in the gospel. And to ensure that peace was restored, Paul called a particular individual to be a mediator in the situation. And if you think about it, the fact that Paul knew about this, Paul was in prison in Rome. And yet he knew about this disagreement between these two ladies at the church of Philippi. I mean, this must have really been quite a doozy. Therefore, it's highly likely that this disagreement was causing quite a bit of strife and perhaps even division in the local body because of their argument. And such a situation was one, it had to be dealt with. And perhaps the church leadership was at a loss as what to do. So Paul, he sent think about it. This is the apostle Paul. He sent authoritative instructions to these ladies to fix their problem. The unity The sanctity and the peace of the church was just too important for him to remain mum on the situation. Hence we come to verse 4, the immediate context, is Paul's urging for two women to settle a quarrel that they were having. And then verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, why do you think that Paul makes such a statement in that context? Why say that? Well, he's again readjusting focus. With the right perspective, a kingdom perspective, with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as the ruling King, and an eternity before us, we cannot help but rejoice in the Lord. But what does it mean to rejoice? Much less to rejoice always. Well, it's important to understand that verse 4 here is not a suggestion. The statement is an imperative command. We are commanded to rejoice always. Now, I know that that may seem a pretty tough demand, even unreasonable, considering some of the things that life sends our way. For example, the loss of a loved one. However, rejoicing is actually a reasonable concept. It's doable, even spontaneous, when we realize where, deep down, where our rejoicing is rooted. Rejoicing is not rooted in our happiness. Did you know that? Rather, rejoicing is rooted in the Lord. Indeed, rejoicing actually comes from the Lord. Hence, rejoice in the Lord. When we rejoice, it comes out of our joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. This fruit of the Spirit is possessed by all true Christians everywhere. For we have the Spirit of God who indwells us, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 2 Timothy 1:14. Therefore, joy is one of our attributes. It's a virtue of a Christian. It is the result of our being in the Lord and fellowshipping with Him. It flows out of our assurance in Christ that He is King and Lord, ruling over all things and working all things to the good of His people, Romans 8:28. It flows out of our confidence that He loves us, whatever may come, Romans 8:39. It flows out of our secure and living hope and eternal inheritance, 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. It flows out of the knowledge that our trials actually have a purpose in God's plan to test the genuineness of our faith and to refine us with fire, 1 Peter 1:6 through 7, and it flows out of our love for Him and our hope in Him, 1 Peter 8. The Lord has us in hand. We are secure in Him, and our inheritance awaits us. Nothing can change this. Our joy lies in the Lord, and He is unshakable. In utter contrast, happiness is a fleeting thing. And like someone said, happiness is a virtue of the world. Happiness relies on external things that we can have or acquire. But such things can all be taken from us in a flash, so happiness comes and it goes. Happiness also gets overwhelmed by stronger emotions like grief and anguish. No one is happy all the time. No one is. Jesus wasn't even happy all the time. John 11:35, Luke 22:44. And consider the contrast of Mark 14:34, where Jesus expresses His anxiety, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." But then, in Hebrews 12:2, it says this about Him: "Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross." If we root our rejoicing in happiness, then we make a mistake, a critical mistake. Yet when our joy is rooted in the Lord, our outlook, our perspective is one that transcends our present circumstances. So like in the case of Euodia and Syntyche, when Christians disagree, it is completely logical that they can come to an agreement in the Lord. Now, it may be that they agree to disagree. You know, that's an agreement. But their selfish interest and the potential to harbor bitter feelings, anger, and other sort of sinful things that crop up when two people disagree, such things are put in an eternal perspective and are seen for what they are, and they dissipate. And sure, such peace among the brethren isn't always easy. It isn't immediate. It takes focusing on Christ. It takes prayer, verse 6. It takes a willingness to forgive. It takes a desire. It takes a willingness for peace. And in some cases, it requires a mediator to help move things along. If both parties involved are indeed believers, then in faith and in humble obedience to the Lord, they love their brother and their sister in Christ, even putting that person before themselves. They live a life of joy, rejoicing in Christ, hence peace. So take a look at the second part of verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, some translations out there render the Greek word here as gentleness, some as moderation, and some, like the ESV, render it as reasonableness. Now, considering the context, it seems evident that the thrust of the meaning of the word is towards the idea of having a forbearing spirit. And the world witnesses how we interact. The world watches, they see how we interact with one another as Christians. And what they see either brings credibility to our witness for Christ in our integrity, in the words that we speak with our actions, or it does not. Therefore, it is vitally important, our witness to Christ in the world, for us to continue to seek to maintain unity and peace among the brethren. Forbearance is an integral part of maintaining that peace. And you know, another word is we put up with each other. Forbearance. So if we have a forbearing spirit, it means that even in the midst of personal slights, real or imagined, or disagreements, we are willing to bear the insult or bear with not asserting our sense of right. Hence 1 Corinthians 6:7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Such is a humble, loving, and gentle stance. It is one with a kingdom perspective. It follows the example of our Lord Jesus, Philippians 2:1-5, and it is simply obedience. John 13:34-35, the Lord said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In our forbearance, we show our love. And so we are witnesses to the gospel before a watching world. Now, a good friend of mine once shared a story. It was a story of his home church. He told me that the congregation had decided that they wanted a cross in the sanctuary, probably something like that. And the thing was that the type of cross they were going to put up in the sanctuary became an issue. And there were those who wanted the plain wooden cross. And then there were those who wanted a fancy cross. And this disagreement, it got so out of hand, and apparently there were so many bitter things said by both parties towards the other party, that peace was just thrown out the window. Now remember, this is a true story. It got so bad that the church split and the pastor resigned. Think of that. Think of that. I mean, doesn't it seem crazy? I mean, we hear that, we're like, whoa, but it happened. Clearly, this church had lost their kingdom perspective. Imagine what the people in the community thought about it. Do you think that such a strife and a division impacted the witness of that church for our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think the gospel of Jesus Christ was tainted by their actions? Do you think that the Lord was honored by those who were claiming their name? In the second part of verse 5, Paul also reminds us, the Lord is near. Now, we can interpret this statement a couple of ways. One way is that the Lord is literally near us since He is always present with us. Another is that His second coming, His return, is near. Now, Paul seems to have inserted this statement as a reminder, and the fact that the Lord is near is an overarching reason for our peace, our rejoicing, and our witness. It is a reason for us to love one another. So, is there a relationship in your life, particularly with another Christian, where there is strife between you? Perhaps it is your spouse. Maybe it's just some other believer with whom you've had a disagreement, another member of the congregation, perhaps, maybe another believer in the community. Maybe someone on Facebook said something you didn't like, so you got into, you know, trading harsh words online. I don't recommend that. Have you deliberately sought to bring peace between yourself and that person? Have you done that? I mean, if not, make a commitment to seek peace. I mean, seek that peace starting today. I mean, first, like the apostle said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Then let that rejoicing be a mutual expression of love between yourself and with that one with whom you struggle. And then let that mutual bond of love then establish peace. And if you're rejoicing in the Lord, you love the person, peace comes easy. Sometimes you got to remind yourself. And these things are of the Lord. And because the Lord is at hand, we must seek peace among our brethren. Now look at verses 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As Christmas comes around once again, by the way, it comes after Thanksgiving. I'll just leave that there. As Christmas comes around once again, we revisit such themes as peace on earth. And it's a statement extracted from, I mean, Luke 2, of course. You've heard it read many times where the angels proclaim the birth of Christ, peace on earth. It's on Christmas cards. It's on ornaments. It's on all sorts of different holiday trappings. I mean, it's something nice to think about. It's a nice sentiment, I suppose. But does it reflect what we see when we look around the world? I mean, without listing a host of details that we can find at a glance from any news source, it is safe to say that we do not see peace on earth. Can we find peace? Can we find it? If we can, where? Where can we find peace? What's the Sunday school answer? Grace. Thank you. Yes, Jesus. Jesus. The Lord is at hand, and it is in Him that we find peace. Paul tells us that in the Lord we have no need to be anxious about anything. Now you might think, well, that's all well and good for Paul, you know, but what does he know about trouble and worry? What does he know about chronic anxiety and depression, you know, or PTSD, for example? Well, remember this. Paul was in Rome, not visiting and seeing the sights. He was in prison. And when he wrote this, and he knew what it meant to experience terrible, terrible troubles, excruciating pain. He had been whipped almost to death. He had been stoned and left for dead. I mean, the guy had suffered pain, trauma, hunger, shipwreck. This guy had a rough time. Okay? And this included his being anxious. Consider 2 Corinthians 11:28, where he wrote, and apart from other things, and he just listed all these things, these troubles, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He had anxiety for all the churches, the Apostle Paul. And Paul understood what troubles could avail us from his own experiences. He was not some ivory tower professor speaking knowledge without understanding. He knew that anxiety was a very real thing. He's not condemning us for being anxious at times. That's not what he's doing here. What's he saying here in Philippians 4:6 is that anxiety does not have to dominate our lives. He found this truth in the Lord. If you remember this, the Lord was quite anxious at the Garden of Gethsemane with the cross looming. Remember the sweat like blood? Matthew 26:37, Luke 22:44. And Paul understood this from his own experience. Indeed, Paul reiterates what the Lord himself had proclaimed in Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and other things that might cause us to worry. Rather than worrying about these things, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And as Christians seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, well, this is a primary calling upon our lives. It involves the entire concept of trusting and following Jesus in obedience. And as we go about this endeavor, we pray. We pray. It is what we do. If people want to say, what do Christians do? There you go. We pray. We pray with Jesus' promise in mind. From Matthew 7, where he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. And Jesus taught that God provides. That God provides for our needs. We, his people, are the Father's children. We don't have to worry about our needs. And we should take our requests to the Lord with confidence. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Hence, in verse 6, here in Philippians 4, Paul mentions the primary way. The primary way we find peace is by prayer. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Notice it is not certain select things. He didn't say, well, in these things, but don't pray about that. No, it's in everything we pray. When troubles come, we pray. When we're grieving, we pray. When we struggle, we pray. When things are good, we pray. When we are blessed with prosperity, we pray. And standing on the promises of God, we can pray confidently in His grace, trusting Him, having put everything upon Him. Anxiety loses its power over us, and we find rest in Him. And so verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace comes from the Lord. In His love, we have joy. In joy, we rejoice. In our trust in Him, anxiety loses its hold. We can escape its debilitating effects, finding the peace of God. This peace transcends the troubles of this mortal plane. It is a gift from God. It is not contrived. It is not worldly peace based on worldly understandings. Indeed, it is a heavenly peace surpassing all understanding. Such peace serves a purpose. It is a guardian put in place by God. God's peace guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Even when the world is crumbling around us in chaos, the peace of God guards us from the devastating effects that such turmoil can have upon our soul. And perhaps you are here today and you struggle with an inner anger or a turmoil of some kind. Perhaps it's simmered for years. Maybe there's an object for that anger. Maybe there is. Maybe you're angry at God. Or perhaps you're just angry and you really can't just put your finger on why you're angry. You know, perhaps you're suffering from the devastation of betrayal by a loved one. Or it could be that you are so loaded down with debt that you have absolutely no idea how you're going to get it paid off, and the creditors are hounding you. Whatever the reason, you know, maybe you are sitting out there today, and the last thing that you can say about your soul is that you are at peace. Well, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? I mean, many times I've asked folks who are dealing with their troubles if they've prayed about the situation. They've told me, no, it would blow your mind. How many times I said, well, are you praying about it? No, I haven't prayed about it. That should have been your first step. Remember that. And I always wonder at this. I mean, don't be like that, okay? Pray. Let that be the first step. Pray. Pray that the Lord will give you the peace that passes understanding. Turn your worries, turn your anger, turn your grief, turn those things that trouble you over to Him. Pray in every situation. For when we pray, we've put our troubles in God's hands. When the Lord bears the weighty things that are upon our heart, we find peace. Peace is a gift to us in His Son, and it is something that we can have within ourselves. Unshakable. We can have it in ourselves, whatever may come. And because the Lord is at hand, we must seek peace in our soul. Now, during this Advent season, and like every Advent season, we will certainly here, I say certainly because I know unless something happens, we're going to be singing this song here in a minute. We're going to sing and we're going to hear the song, Joy to the World. What an awesome song. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. The Lord, our King, has come. He came that morning, which we celebrate every Christmas. And now King Jesus is at hand, reigning over all things. He will come again. And with an eternal perspective, as citizens of that kingdom, we can find peace. We can find it, peace with our brethren. Peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And peace in our own soul. The Lord is near. This is true. This is true. And it is cause to rejoice. And because the Lord is at hand, we must seek His peace.